going to read from Matthew 20. I can read the whole chapter in our morning on the road to the cross. This morning we reach Jericho, the last section of chapter 20, and then tonight we will reach Jerusalem and we'll be looking at that passage. The passage from which Palm Sunday gets its name, when Jesus actually rides into Jerusalem on a colt. So we reached Jericho, but I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius day, he sent them to his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into whatever is right, I will give you." So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has." To them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard sent to his foreman, "Laborers, and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only for an hour. And you've to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Take then what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what I belong to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Twelve disciples aside, on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant with others. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your slave, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. God bless his word to us. You know, it occurred to me when we were reading the laborers in the vineyard in that first part, I've never had this thought before, but had the owner paid the workers who were hired first a denarius, they would have gone off quite happy, and they wouldn't have been there to see the next group getting paid the same. The next group being paid the same would think, "Well, we've been given more, how generous a master," and they would have gone off, and everyone, it would have happened with every group. But the owner deliberately said, didn't he, pay the last first so that everyone else would learn this lesson about his generosity. Well, we're in Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. Let me read them again to you. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Well, on the road to the cross this morning, we come to Jericho. It's a city 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Tonight, we will reach. Just got three simple headings for this morning. Firstly, two blind men, and then two hurdles to cross, and finally, two new followers. Two blind men. Verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Jesus, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. Companions. People often seek out company like themselves. We have that saying, don't we? Birds of a feather flock together. And these two blind men had found a companionship. Were they sitting in their usual spot? Well-known figures, beggars, relying on charity to survive? Well, Mark and Luke also refer to this story, but each writer only gives a partial account. They focus on what they want to draw our attention to. Critics claim that the Gospels contradict one another, but there are straightforward explanations. Mark and Luke refer to only one blind man. And Mark tells us his name was Bartimaeus and says he was a beggar. Mark and Luke focus then just on this one man. Perhaps he became well known. They didn't say there was only one. They just tell the story of this one man. We meet the same thing again at Easter. On the Sunday morning, when at the tomb, how many angels were there? Well, one gospel says there was one angel spoke. Another speaks of two angels. John and Luke say two, Matthew one. The gospels don't give us a full picture, referring to everyone and every event. They're selective. Doesn't mean that they're contradicting one another. It would do if they said there was only one beggar, but they don't. Rather, they just shine the spotlight, Mark and Luke, on one beggar. Matthew widens the picture, looks at it from a wider lens, and shows us there were two. Another difference is that Matthew says, as they went out of Jericho. Luke, on the other hand, says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Well, were these two separate stories? Doesn't seem so, because they're too similar. How do you account for this then? Well, there was an old city of Jericho, and next to it, there was a new city of Jericho that Herod had built. The climate down in that part is apparently very lovely, and Herod decided he wanted a summer palace. So he built it there, and around it, there grew up this new city. And so it's called the City of Palms, for how delightful it was. And it seemed very likely that Jesus was leaving one city, probably the old city, and therefore entering the new city. And two beggars had positioned themselves between, on that road, between the two. Here then are two blind companions. But when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they sprang into action. They cried out, "Lord, on our Son of David." Now that shows us that they already knew something about Jesus, that they had heard of him and some of the things he'd been doing and saying. For with one voice they cried out. That means that they had talked together about this. And together they cried, a cry to get Jesus's attention, a cry for help. And their cry tells us three things. They to the Lord. Now that can be a form of address used to speak to someone of a higher status or rank, someone with authority or power. But it came to mean more when used of Jesus. But in the Gospels, it doesn't yet necessarily have this fuller and richer meaning as we find later in the New Testament, when Jesus's deity was known, when people believed, when Christians believed that he was indeed the Son of God, Lord of all. But for these two men, by calling him Lord, it shows that he already means something to them. But this is more than just a polite address, because Lord, they call him Son of David. And Son of David is a name that we've met with before in Matthew's gospel. I won't look at it now, but you'll find it in Matthew 9, 12 and 15. People refer to Jesus in this way. And this is an indication that they knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, that God had promised one of David's line be the king who would reign forever, the Messiah. And so when these two men refer as Lord and Son of David, we see that there is within their understanding and their hearts this belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew indeed begins his whole gospel with these words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Although these two men were blind, they could already see more in Jesus than many people who had 20/20 vision. If you're not yet a Christian, let me urge you to take another look at Jesus. Christianity isn't just a philosophy. It's not a religion that says do this and do that and you may make it. No, it's about Jesus Christ and knowing him, trusting him, calling to him as these men did. Which brings us to the third thing they say. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us. They aren't shouting out, Lord, we deserve better than this. We've had a raw deal in life. We drew the short straw. We're blind. You owe it to us to heal us. Nor are they trying to make a bargain. If you give us our sight, we'll be your devoted servants forever. We'll do this and that for you. No. They're not complaining that they deserve better, nor are they trying to bargain. They ask for mercy. Have mercy. Have you ever asked the Lord? Now, some may object at this point and say, well, wait a minute. Isn't being able to see a human right? Shouldn't everyone be able to see? No, it's not a human right. It's a precious gift from God. All we have, life itself, is a gift from Him. As a result of sin entering the world, well, that's had consequences for everyone. It has marred us in different ways. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus saves body and soul. When he returns, he will raise the body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Everything that goes wrong with our bodies from before our birth, right through life to the end, will be fixed and made perfect when the Lord raises from the dead his people. Until then, if we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord. And if we are blind by the end of our lives or now, when we're with the Lord, we will be able to see. For we're told we shall see Jesus, and we look forward to that time. And all that is because the Lord has had mercy on us. We deserve, it's not a right, it's because of the Lord's mercy. If the Lord gave us what we deserve because of our sin, then we would be lost forever. I ask again, have you asked the Lord for mercy? How many people, I wonder, did Jesus walk past who never asked for mercy and so were not saved? To ask for mercy is a humbling thing to do. To ask for mercy is to ask for what you know you don't deserve. That when God begins to work in your life, one of the first things you see is your need for mercy, for you begin to see your sin in a new light. But it's a rebellion against God. Here are some words from a new song. I'm a sinner, you're blameless, Lord. My sins against you can't be ignored. They will be punished, I know they must. Your law demands it, for you are just. If you could count everything that I've done wrong, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, God. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. A broken and a contrite heart, you won't turn away. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me because of your steadfast love. Father of mercy, you gave your son to make atonement for the wrongs I have done. What you required, Jesus, fulfilled. I don't deserve it. I never will. I put my trust in love because of your steadfast love. Steadfast love. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner in need. Have you ever come to the Lord with such a prayer? Well, these two blind men, they did. They are seeing something in Jesus that many around them had not seen. Two blind men. Well, secondly, two hurdles to cross. They've called for mercy. But here they meet the first hurdle, other people, and the way that other people viewed them. Our society has very conflicting ideas about disabilities. On the one hand, they make wonderful provisions to give the needed help and support. But on the other, if a disability is found at an early stage of pregnancy, then they offer to terminate that pregnancy. Those that make it through without being terminated, well, when they're in this world, they can often feel maybe we're not wanted, that they are somehow lesser people, a burden on society, a nuisance. But the gospel says, no, your life is precious to God and to his people, that you are dearly loved. Hearing these blind beggars shout out, thought they were being a nuisance. These pathetic beggars, keep quiet. The crowd rebuked them, we read in verse 31, telling them to be silent. When someone begins to see their need of Jesus, there will often be someone or more who will tell them, don't be so silly. You don't want all that stuff. And you yourself may think, how could I ever be a Christian? The devil will suggest to you, the church doesn't want the likes of you as Jesus. Many people have their opinion on what Jesus should or should not do. Here, there were those who thought he should just ignore these two men and carry on. But Jesus very often doesn't do what other people expect or think he should. And read, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, they've overcome the first hurdle by their persistence. They shouted out once, they're told to be silent, so what do? They shout out even louder. The second hurdle comes now in Jesus's question. What do you want me to do for you? Really, isn't it obvious? They're blind. But think for a moment. If they ask Jesus to restore their sight and he does, then there will be a great change in their lives. No longer will they be able to return to their spot and sit and beg for a living. Now they'll have to work. They'll have to take up responsibilities that they could not do before and no one expected of them. If you become a Christian, then your life will change. Sometimes people want some changes, but there are limits to the changes they want. There are other changes that they certainly do not want. Sometimes people want to keep their freedom, their independence, to do what they want, to keep some sins, maybe just to keep one sin. It's only a little sin. I know it's wrong. It doesn't do any real harm, they say. But you have to give them all to Jesus. And you have to begin to fight every sin, every temptation. But knowing Jesus, being forgiven, entering into life with him is more than worth it. To know the love of God is for you, that Jesus Christ has touched your life and changed you. And when he does that, then you are ready to take up his cross. Luke records it this way, the saying of Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here's a new life. Instead of being turned in on yourself, on what you want, you're looking at Christ, following him, denying yourself, resisting temptations, taking up your cross, following him. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? the two blind men do not hesitate. They cross these two hurdles. They persist in calling to Jesus. And when he asks them what they want him to do for them, they tell him, "Lord, open, let our eyes be opened." It's why Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to one who knocks it will be opened." Think of these two blind men. They ask, they seek, they knock, and the Lord gives them their sight. They counted the cost. They knew something of what would involve their change of life. But to gain Jesus Christ is to gain all. To let him walk by without calling for mercy is one day to lose all. The two blind men, two hurdles to cross. And the story ends with two new followers. Verse 34, "And Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Jesus took pity on them. He had compassion. He was moved by their plight and their request. And there we see them following him on that road to the cross. I remember once running for an underground train. I was when I was working in London, and I just thought I could hear it was there, and I run to catch it. I also, it meant waiting a long time for the next one. I arrived on the platform just as the driver hit the accelerator and the doors were closed, and off sped the train without me. I was too late. Well, please don't think it'll be too late when I'm 99 to respond to Jesus. When I missed that train, I was probably just 22 years old. It didn't wait because I was young. Don't think you've plenty of years to become a Christian. When Jesus is passing by, then call to him. These men took the opportunity and responded to Jesus, and their lives were changed. We're going to close in a moment with an old song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour, Hear My Humble Cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Well, these two blind men, well, no, they were once blind men. Now they see and they follow Jesus. They become disciples. Well, you'll say, "I would follow Jesus if he did a miracle in my life." Would you? Jesus once healed 10 lepers. He did that miracle for them that would change their lives. And yet only one returned to thank Jesus and follow him. If you really would come to him, if he did a miracle, then come to him like these two men came before he did the miracle. Come to him and see what he will do with the rest of your life. If you would follow him, come and know the miracle of forgiveness and a new life of living with Jesus Christ. Then you too, like these two men, will have that joy of following him the rest of your life and to be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that moment when those two blind men heard that it was Jesus who was passing by, and they called to him and he stopped, that he took pity, that he had compassion on them, that he healed them. We thank you, Father, for the many who have called on the Lord Jesus Christ since, called for forgiveness, called for a new life, a fresh start, called to be right with God. And Lord, we thank you for everyone amongst us who have called for mercy and received mercy and continue to receive mercy day by day. And we know that our lives belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that it is all of your grace because we do not deserve it. And Lord, we pray for any who are not yet with the Lord, not yet forgiven, not yet living a new life. Lord, we pray that you will humble them and save them, show them Christ as Savior from all sin, the giver of life, a new life. May many come to place their trust in him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.